Take your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, chapter 2, this morning. In the brief time we have this morning, we want to again return to where we have been preaching through. And if you're visiting today, welcome. We're so glad to have you. You've caught us in the middle of the book of Galatians. And as we are touring through the book of Galatians, we are learning a lot, and we're seeing a lot. God is showing us some things, and I was thinking this week as I was preparing, there's something that's really important to me that I think has become more important to me as time has gone on, and that is that we, as those who are the followers of Jesus, as the children of God, that we would articulate clearly and carefully and rightly, can I use any more words that draw our attention to this, any more adverbs, the doctrines of our faith that we so believe in, the things that we say we believe in. I guess my passion is that we communicate them clearly, that we not water them down with our language, that we use what I would say are biblical terms. And one of the things that I find that's kind of scary to me is we have fallen away. I think our average vocabulary as Christians today is much like our average vocabulary as Americans today. You ever read anything from something like 100 years ago that was written by an American and like, where did they get those words? I think it's the same way with our faith. And in many ways, we are not using the biblical words that God has given to us. One of those words is this word justification. One of these words is the word justification. And you know, I understand the first time we're exposed to justification, many of us, we're little kids. You wouldn't go down to children's church this morning and just, you know, say, okay, kids, piece of candy for the first kid who can describe for me justification and expect a kindergartner to be able to do that. But I would hope by the time that they're in fifth and sixth grade, they would understand it. And I would hope that by the time that we come to big church, if we want to call it this, that we would understand this idea of justification. And it was big in Paul's mind, and it was big that the churches in Galatia understood what justification was all about, because it was the doctrine of justification that was severely under attack by those people that we called last week the James Gang, the people who came up from Jerusalem that were there trying to rewrite the gospel or to adjust the gospel that Paul had given to them. And so this morning, as we turn to Galatians chapter 2, we're going to see these words, justification, this word justification, several times in this passage. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. I'm going to ask you to follow along if you got a copy of God's word or electronically. Verses 15 through 21, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, or may it never be, or God forbid. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify or make nothing the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's our goal in these next 20 minutes or so, to get through these verses as best we can. what I see here to kind of organize our thoughts this morning is Paul's going to define for us what justification is. He's going to defend the doctrine of justification, and then he's going to show us how this is demonstrated in our lives. And I think that's so important because we don't want to come this morning and just hear doctrine, although doctrine is really important. We need to know it. We need to internalize it. We need to understand doctrine. But if we walk out of here this morning just having known doctrine, we failed in our mission here this morning, because doctrine is given to us as truth so that it will change our hearts and change our thinking and change the way we live. And I submit to you this morning that the doctrine of justification should change the way that we live. It should change the way that we live. And so we better understand it this morning. So he begins here in verse 15, and we commented on verses 15 and 16 last week because it's at the tail end of him dealing with Peter. Remember, Peter came to the churches there in Galatia, and he sat down and he was eating with Gentiles. And then one day the people, the James gang, showed up from Jerusalem, these Judaizers, these keepers of the law. They showed up, and when they showed up, Peter made this decision: I can't be seen eating with these Gentiles anymore because the Judaizers are going to cause me so much trouble. And if you remember, it got Paul so upset that he had to have a public confrontation with Peter. You remember what I said? Wouldn't you have loved to have been a part of that church business meeting? And so he confronts Peter, and he gives Peter, in verses 15 and 16, the theology of his argument. It isn't just a preference argument. And what we're saying here this morning is not preference. This is gospel truth. Okay? And what Peter needs to understand, what Barnabas needed to understand, what the Jews there in those churches in Galatia needed to understand was this: there is nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves right with God. It is impossible for a human being to make himself right with God. There is nothing that you and I can accomplish to make ourselves right with God. And let's understand this word that we use, justification. Let's define it this way: it's a process, or it is an act by God whereby a person is made right with God. Justification is a process, or it's an act by God whereby a person is made right with God. And let's understand, every single one of us that are human beings have to at some point become right with God. The greatest need that you have this morning is to know that you are right with God. The greatest thing you need to know this morning is that when you entered this life, you weren't right with God. Justification begins with an understanding, and the understanding is this: we all, none of us, enter into this life and are right with God. We're all sinners. We're born with a sin nature. We inherit it from our original father, Adam. When Adam sinned, he tainted the whole human gene pool, if you will. And so we all bear the marks of sin. We enter into life with a sinful nature. Now, I know that's really hard to believe when you look at a new baby, isn't it? They're so perfect and they're so cuddly and they all look like Winston Churchill. But that little tiny cute little baby is a sinner. Just like at one point you were a cute, tiny, cuddly little baby, you entered into this life as a sinner because we're all the descendants of Adam. But it's not only that. On top of that, not only are we born sinners, but we willfully sin. We willfully choose to rebel against God. And so we have to understand that. We don't just willfully choose to rebel against God. We enjoy rebelling against God. And so that's one truth we need to know, but there's a second truth we need to know that plays into this doctrine of justification. Our awesome God that we sang about this morning, our God that we sang, "How great thou art, and you're an awesome God, and all these wonderful things, shout to the Lord," that God is a holy God. That God, and what I mean by a holy God is, he is a God that is set apart from sin. He is apart from sin. He's above sin. And sin and God do not mix. He has no fellowship with sin. And so because he is God and because he is holy, he must judge sin. And say, we got a big problem, don't we? Because we enter into this life as sinners, and we have a God who's made us who can't abide sin. That's a big problem. Say it with me. That's a big problem. It's a big problem, isn't it? And unless we're justified, we're going to leave this life having a big problem. Add to this problem this truth. As if that wasn't bad enough, add to the problem this truth. God has designed us in such a way that as human beings, we have this wonderful ability that we can do things, right? How many of you can do things? I can do things. Can you do things? We all can do things. And because we can do things, we think that we can do something that will please this holy God. That's what we believe in our hearts. And that is the great lie that all of us are tempted to believe, that there is something that I can do. I can keep these laws. I can give money to a church. I can attend church, for crying out loud. I mean, that is a sacrifice after all, isn't it? There is something that I can do that God will be happy with, and he will look at me and he will shine down his favor on me. Yet in God's word, he tells us this. All of that we try to do, which we think is righteous, the Bible puts it this way. All our righteousness in the eyes of God amounts to nothing but filthy rags. And so we have these two truths, that we come into this life as a sinner, and that God is holy and he cannot abide sin, and add to it the problem that we try to do things to get right with God, and all of a sudden we've got a huge problem here. And we're not the first people to think that we can do something to please God. All of mankind, all of history has been trying to do something to please God in their own way. And even in this time, and what's so insidious about what's happening there in the churches in Galatia, and what's happening in our own culture today, and what happens in many churches today is we are lulled into this thinking that if I just do a little bit more, if I just try a little bit harder, if I just read my Bible a little bit more, if I pray a little bit more, if I memorize Bible verses, if I do this, if I do that, God has got to accept me. And the truth of the matter is, you and I cannot be accepted by God. The only way we're accepted by God is if somebody will come and will accept the punishment in our place, and praise God, that's what Jesus did. The righteous one died for the unrighteous. And so we can receive justification, or being made right with God, not based on something we've done, because we've already decided there's nothing we can do, didn't we? Jesus came and did the one thing that needed to be done. He died for us. He took the punishment that we so rightly deserved. He accomplished that. And Paul is saying that here. Look at verse 15. He's saying, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. What he's saying is, if anybody should understand this, I should understand this. I'm a Jew. I'm one of those people who is under the law. I received the law. I understand this. I'm not a Gentile. He's not being critical of Gentile sinners. He's just saying this. The Gentiles weren't put under the law like we were as Jews. They don't understand this. Verse 16, I'm a Jew, yet, he says, yet we know. He says, I know this. I've been convinced of this, that a person is not justified by works of the law. Look up here this morning. There is not one good thing you can do that will make you right with God. Say it with me, not one thing. Do you believe that? Not one thing you can do. If you're here this morning to make yourself right with God by just showing up at church, I got news for you. God's glad you're in church, but it ain't making you right with God. And he says this, a person's not justified or made right with God by works of the law. How is a person made right? But through faith in Jesus Christ. I love this, because this levels the playing field for all of us. We all can have faith, right? We all can believe. This levels the playing field. See, because if it's a works-based thing, I might not be able to keep up with you, and you might not be able to keep up with me, and this person in the middle is way behind all three of us, and they're going to be last in line. And if it's about performance, we're all going to go to our grave wondering if we've performed enough, aren't we? And it's not about my performance. It's not about your performance. Praise God, it's about the performance of Jesus on the cross. And his performance was good enough for this entire world. And so we are justified. Paul makes it very clear here. He uses that word justified three times in that verse. Person's not justified by works. We're justified through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is the ultimate good news, bad news verse, isn't it? The bad news is there's nothing we can do. The good news is Christ has done it, and we have to receive it by faith. Amen. And so he defines for us justification, and then he goes on to defend it. Because here's what was being said about Paul. And in verses 17 and 18, he's going to define this. He's going to defend this for us. Because what was being said by Paul is this: Paul, you are sinning because you're not telling people to keep the law. Paul, you are a sinner. This is what actually the charge that was being leveled against him. You are a sinner because you're not telling people to keep the law. Notice verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, then he says this. Paul puts himself in pretty good company here. If I'm a sinner, because I just believe it's by faith through Jesus Christ, if I believe that's what justification is, guess what? Jesus is a sinner too. Because here's the thing, and Paul knew this, as a former Pharisee, as a keeper of the law, he knew all the words of Jesus, and he understood this. He understood this clearly. He understood the charges, because here is the charge, that if you're going to say, if you're going to say that it's in Jesus only and not the law, then you're sinning. And here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 19. He said this: the things that I put in my body, they cannot affect my spiritual heart. Remember, he had this talk about the food and what you eat and what you don't eat. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said this: it's what I take in doesn't defile my body. It's what's in my heart. And so Jesus there in that statement in Mark chapter 7 was saying this: you know what? These laws that God gave to us and gave to Moses, these laws will not ever make you right with God. It's what's in your heart and whether or not what's in your heart is right with God. Remember, it was Jesus in a dream in Acts chapter 10. We referred to this last week. It was Jesus in a dream who came to Peter before Peter. We see Peter here in the churches in Galatia whenever he wants Peter to go to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and he says to him there, "Hey, Peter," remember that sheet comes down from heaven and opens up and all this stuff, and all that's on the sheet is not, it's not lamb, it's not goat. It's unclean stuff. It's chicken and bacon. And he says to him, "Peter, it's okay, you can eat of this." And in saying that, what he's saying is, "Peter, it's okay to go to the Gentiles and share with them. It's by faith alone through Jesus Christ. They need that message too. What they don't need is more law from you, Peter. What they don't need from you is more law." And so if Jesus was wrong and he was a sinner, and Paul immediately deals with that idea. He says, "Certainly not," or "God forbid." Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He was not a sinner. So if Christ isn't a sinner, Paul says this: I'm in pretty good territory here then. Look at verse 18. Paul says this: if I were to go back and rebuild what has been torn down, I would be the one who is the sinner in this. And what's Paul saying here? He's saying, if I would go back and create that wall of division that he talks about, and if we had time, we'd look at it today, but we don't have time, in Ephesians, where he talks about this wall of offense in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, this huge divide between the Jews and the Gentiles that the law was. If he said, if I went back and I rebuilt that, I would be the one who was the sinner here. Which tells me this: if we think our faith is found in just keeping the rules, we're the sinners. If we think being right with Christ is found in just keeping the rules, guess what? We're the sinners. Christ died so that we don't have to keep the rules. Now wait, don't check out on me there. Christ died so that I don't have to perform and keep the rules. But what he did was, and this is the third point, and we're just going to be able to just dabble in it for just a few minutes. The third point is this: we can demonstrate justification through faith through the way that we live. We demonstrate this justification through faith in the way that we live. Look at verses 19 and 20 and 21. He says this, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." Paul here is saying something really interesting. He's saying, so the law was given to me, I kept the law, and it's through the law that I learned that I needed to die to the law. Like, what did he just say? I mean, I'm sort of intelligent, and that really confuses me. Anybody else confused by that? For through the law, I died to the law. Here's what he's saying. In keeping the law, and remember, Paul was not just an average Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was trained by some of the best. He was a guy who understood God's law. And he's saying this, I worked hard to keep the law. And what I found was this, the more I worked hard to keep the law, the more the law condemned me. And that's the problem. If you and I set out to keep all the rules, we find out quickly we can't keep all the rules. And when we can't keep all the rules, we get very frustrated with trying to keep the rules. And so what he says is this, I have to see myself as dead. Look at verse 20. Can you get any more dead than being crucified? And I don't say that disrespectfully. Can you get any more dead than being crucified? He says this, I am crucified with Christ. You say, I don't remember being crucified with Christ. I don't remember at the moment when I, by faith, trusted in Jesus Christ, going through a process of being crucified. I don't remember that either in my life. But the reality is, every one of us who has put our faith and trust in Christ, we have been crucified with Christ. We have died. We have died to the law. Praise God. The law has no more hold on us. We've died to the law. We've died to that performance that we have to keep the law. And let's understand, for new to come, the old has to die, doesn't it? The old has to go for the new to come. And this is what Paul's saying. The law condemns us. We can't keep it. We all have to come to this realization so that we can live in Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you're understanding this. You have been doing all of your life, you have spent just trying to do something to make God happy. That is the most frustrating place in life to be, isn't it? Just trying to do something that God will be happy with in my life. Because here's the reality, we understand this. Even our own souls, our unregenerate souls, know that there's not enough that we can do to please God. For the new to come, the old has to die. And I will say to you, one of the great dangers of legalism is this. Legalism, and I think the most evil part of legalism in this, is that it seeks to cancel the effect of the cross of Jesus Christ. Legalism says this, you don't need the cross, you can keep the rules. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. No, every one of us in the room this morning, we need the cross. We need the cross desperately. We need the grace of God desperately. So we have to see ourselves as dead, first of all. Secondly, we have to see ourselves alive in Christ. You ever heard of a guy named John MacArthur? Maybe you've heard of him. He said this about this passage, this verse, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says this about this passage. He says this, the Christian life is not so much about the believer living for Christ. How many of you have been told, honestly, I just want to see, how many of you have been told at one point in your life that when you got saved, you got to live for Jesus? How many of you were told that? You got to live for Jesus. Oh, more of you have been told that. You're just afraid to put your hands up. I can remember as an elementary school kid getting saved and being told, well, now you can live for Jesus. And I understand that. But living for Jesus puts the emphasis on me doing something for him, doesn't it? And I get it, and it's like we want to be able to do something for him because he's done so much for us. I understand this, but here's the reality. There's nothing I can do for Jesus without him first doing it in me. Did you catch that? There is nothing I can do. There is nothing you can do for Jesus without him first doing it in you. There's nothing you can perform for him. This is why Peter finally got it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says this, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, I don't know about you, I don't feel very divine, and this isn't some Mormon teaching here, but what he's saying is this, you and I have this union with Jesus Christ at the moment of our salvation. We are united with him. Remember John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches? We're in union with him, and we are the partakers of his divine nature, and it's only as Christ lives in me that I can do something for him. Notice the words in the language of verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is why we have to understand justification. If we receive Christ by faith because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, apart from him living in us, we're still dead, right? Right? Church, are you awake? Apart from him living in us, we're still dead, right? And so the only way that we're going to live out this Christian life and follow Christ and love him and serve him is for him to continue living in us. And I got good news, he does. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We demonstrate this justification by faith by living out in faith. Faith in the one who loves us and gave himself for us. There's so much more I want to say here, but I do want to comment on verse 21. I want you to see this. Paul says this, when we live that performance-based living, that we sometimes, let's just be honest, as believers, do we not slide back into this idea that I've got to perform for Jesus? Do we not? When I do that, this is what Paul says. Look at what he says in verse 21. When I adopt that way of thinking, I am nullifying the grace of God. And Paul says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you think being a good Christian is just keeping the rules, you don't understand the reason why Jesus died for you. Because Jesus died for you because you couldn't keep the rules. And here's the awesome thing. Through Christ, we get to keep the rules. It's not we have to keep the rules. We get to keep the rules through him living in us. And here's the beauty of this. Even when I don't keep the rules, he still lives in me. And he still loves me and he forgives me. It's not about what I have to do. It's about what he has done and what he still does in and through me. And the problem in Paul's mind was these Judaizers were coming in there to the churches there in Galatia, and they had turned it completely on its head. They had told the people there at the churches in Galatia, you got to keep doing, 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 because God's going to be unhappy with you if you don't keep doing, doing, doing. You got to add the law, you got to add the law. And all that does is it cheapens the cross and it cheapens the grace of God. It makes it of no value. Hallelujah, you and I do not have to perform. Hallelujah, Jesus performed it all for us. And he still performs it all through us today. So, my question as we conclude this morning, man, that morning went quick, didn't it? My question this morning as we conclude is this, are you justified? Not are you trying to justify yourself, but are you justified? There's only one way to be justified. And that is through faith, take what Christ has done and have God impute that. There's another Bible word we need to talk about sometime. Impute that. Put that to your account. So that before God, when God looks at you, he doesn't see the righteousness of Dan Scarberry, which is nothing but filthy rags. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ living in me. Amen. Is that your reality this morning? I pray it is. If it's not, I got good news for you. You don't have to keep going in that rut of trying to perform for God. All you got to do is this morning receive by faith what Christ has done for you. And you do it very simply this way. You're honest with God. God loves it when we're honest with him. God, I'm a sinner. Got news, he already knows that. God, I'm a sinner. I came into this life as a sinner. I continue to sin, and if, unless something changes, I'm going to continue to be in sin, and I'm going to be judged by you, right? And here's what God does. God offers to you the gift of salvation in the work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's God's gift to us. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? Yet in this room this morning, there are many of you who have received that gift, amen? And you have found it to be better than what it was advertised, amen? Yeah. Father, my heart is heavy for maybe that one or two people, or maybe it's more than that in this room, who are still trying to make it all work on their own, who are trying to be justified through their own works, who are trying to make it happen on their own. And Lord, they're discouraged this morning, they're frustrated, and they don't need to be, because Jesus has done it all for us. This morning, if that's the reality for you, I would just invite you. Speak with me. There is a room just off of the fellowship area out there, the coffee area, room 200, where someone is going to be in there who will open up the Word and can show you what it means to finally lay down this fight of trying to do it yourself and let Jesus do it all for you. And so that you can receive by faith this justification that we so all desperately need. Father, thank you for loving us enough to justify us, to make us right with you. We do know that you are a holy God, that you're a righteous God, that you're a perfect God, you're a powerful God. And we don't deserve to be made right with you, but yet in your love, you have made a way that we can be right with you. Thank you, Father, for that. This morning as we leave this place, may those of us who are justified live out that justification this week, I pray. May we live not having to perform, but live in the knowledge that Christ has performed for us, and that it's Christ living in us that allows us to live the way that we should, the way that pleases you, the way that brings you the most glory. That's our desire, we pray. Go with us this week, Father. We pray for many of our church family who are away this weekend traveling because of the holidays. Bring them back safely to us. We pray for those who are here with us visiting who have to return home. Lord, send them home safely, we pray. And until you return, may we be faithful in our calling. May we be good ambassadors pointing lives to Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.